Greetings again this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to take this opportunity to thank the congregation here for welcoming us here with open arms. It's been a short time, but I certainly have increased my knowledge of you, and I don't know if I've quite met everybody yet, but do wish you the Lord's blessing as you serve here. Do thank you for the little gift that you gave. Also, to those in Catalda, I don't believe I got to thank you for the little gift that you gave to us. And so thank you for that. I am blessed that we can travel the continent and find people of faith. Blessed with that, encouraged with that. And I often like to tell people, keep an eye to the sky because he's coming back. This morning we're looking at interpersonal relationships. There's a sense in which I feel like I can preach freely here because I don't really know the state of your personal relationships. A message like this gets to be just a little more sensitive in your own home congregation because many times we as leaders often are aware maybe of some relationship tangles that are happening in our congregations. And I want to be very clear that if that's where you find yourself, we've all had them, and I've had my share of them. I used to have sort of this mentality that you couldn't really help your relationships. They just sort of happened like they happened. And you just sort of shrugged and said, well, I'm just not quite sure why we're at odds. And you hope that it worked out. I think as I've gotten older, and I trust you have too, we realize that we have a lot to do with the state of our relationships. In fact, I think we can have the kind of, maybe this is too strong, but I think we can have the kind of relationships that we basically want to have. I'll say it that way. I know relationships are a two-sided thing. But it is possible this afternoon to have had tangled relationships and to come to a place where at least you can feel like you've done all that you can do and you can rest free in your conscience. I do believe that it's possible to do that with the Lord's help. We're in a pretty miserable state if we try to work out relationship tangles on our own. Without the help of the Lord, I am convinced of that. We need to follow the principles of the scriptures. There's many humanistic ideas as to how you work with relationships. But this morning we'd like to base this subject in the scriptures again. This doesn't cover all the aspects of relationships. This has to do with developing positive attitudes towards others, both those maybe who we appreciate, that's pretty easy to do, but especially those who maybe we find it hard to appreciate. I don't know if you're like me, but we tend to let whatever happens in a person's behavior affect our attitudes towards them. That's natural. And this afternoon, I believe the Lord's calling us higher than that. Now, one little thing I'd like to say about the title. We're using the word positive in the title. Maybe I don't have to say this, but I want you to know that I'm not promoting that book, The Power of Positive Thinking, by Norman Vincent Peale. Maybe the younger ones don't know what that book is. That was written in the 50s. That book became a bestseller. And there's some, I don't think many of the concepts aren't sound in that book. It was written, it's the whole idea that if you think positively, all the rest of life follows that and you don't have any trouble in your life, that kind of thing. That's not really scriptural. Positive means affirmative inclusion and appreciative way of thinking. That's what positive is we're using it. It has to do with, as you think of others, thinking of them in an affirmative, appreciative way. Now, if you would just think just a little bit about your relationships and your interaction with people. Is that how you find it? I like to go to the scriptures here, and I'm going to base this message on two texts. We don't really find positive attitudes in the scriptures and verbatim like that, but there are some underlying things that I think we ought to look at. First one, I'd like you to turn to the Sermon on the Mount this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5. It seems that as Jesus came along and began his ministry and was teaching the populace there of the and giving these principles of the New Testament, it seems like the people considered it somewhat radical or somewhat new. It was something different. And I don't think Jesus was preaching just to be outside the box, but he was endeavoring to preach New Testament principles that would fulfill the principles of the Old Testament. And he, here in chapter 5 particularly, he talked about the way it was in the old economy, but now he's calling his people, his followers, to a higher standard. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 is the one I want for our consideration. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool," my center reference says, "a graceless wretch, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Sometimes we live a little like the Old Testament standard was. We say that if I don't appreciate someone, or at least if I'm not hurting them, or at least if I'm not causing them any distress, I can go in my corner and avoid them, and then I've satisfied that relationship problem. Scripture calls us to a higher standard than that. Scripture says that how we talk about a person, and I think right with that, how we think about a person, can be judged by the Lord, has eternal consequences. And we need to rise above just somehow avoiding a person that we would rather not engage with. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 gives a lot of various practical teaching, but I was blessed again as I thought of developing positive attitudes towards others. I was blessed with this passage as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Many things I could comment on there. I think it's very plain. I think you understand those passages without me making a lot of comments. This afternoon, we're talking about a mindset or a mental habit that helps us to fulfill these kind of scriptures, to be kindly affectioned one to another, to distribute to the necessity of the saints, to bless them which persecute us, to recompense to no man evil for evil, and on we go. This thing of developing positive attitudes towards others. A number of years ago, a brother was sharing with me a little bit about his journey in church life. And he and another brother found themselves in the ministry in a certain congregation. But there was some, eventually a bit of a rift came between them in the ministry. I'm not sure, even exactly sure what that was about. But it was serious enough that this congregation began to take sides, and you know how those stories are. Eventually, those two men found themselves in different congregations, one in one congregation and one in another. A brother, an older bishop, that had been working with the situation after they had found their way to other congregations and life had seemed to go on, he went to these two brethren and said, You need to do some more work on the rift that is between you. And the brother that was relating it to me, he just was very leery of having another meeting. He was leery of digging this back up again. But he respected this bishop brother, and so he agreed that he would submit himself to his direction, and both of them did actually, and that they would do what needed to be done. Why, this brother lived a little distance away, the bishop brother that was encouraging them to try to heal whatever was between them. He lived a little distance away, and the brother that was relating to me dryly said that he thinks maybe the brother did it on purpose. He had them both jump in a car together and drive to his house for meetings. And this brother said it was about all he could do to wanted to drive separate, I guess, is what I kind of, but he did. He rode together. And he said, as they rode together, I forget how many nights they met, but as he drove together and they shared together, and then they would have this meeting where they were encouraged to take care of a number of things to heal the rift between him, he said something began to change between him and this brother with whom he had had conflict. And by the time he had spoken to me, yes, they were both in their separate congregations, but this brother said, I can now think of that other brother with a much different attitude than I did before we heeded the counsel of that bishop. And I found that to be a very fascinating story. I'm not sure if we sometimes in our relationships have the foresight that older bishop did. That thing where we can actually develop positive attitudes towards someone, especially someone with whom we've had a conflict. There's three situations to which this subject might apply this afternoon. The one is simply developing positive attitudes toward those that are outside the brotherhood, those you'll meet tomorrow on the street. I think it's important that we look at people, no matter where they come from, who they are, with a positive attitude. I like to say it this way, I must look at people through the paradigm of Christ. Do you know what paradigm means? Paradigm always reminds me of a microscope. You get these little microscopes and they have these light filters on them. And so you look at it through the paradigm of a color red or a color green. It's looking through the filter as the way Christ would look at someone else. These are the people we meet in our business. Many times these are the people who need the Lord. The second scenario I'm thinking of is developing positive attitudes towards those who are in our own congregation or fellowship. Sometimes we maybe wish that these attitudes would come natural. Maybe they should. But we all know that when a group of people work together because of our differences, because of our backgrounds and whatever else you want to put in there, sometimes we find it difficult to have positive attitudes towards each other. There's someone in the congregation that maybe rubs us wrong, or once in a while people say they can't, they just have a hard time relating. And we realize that it's necessary to have a habit, not only a habit, but it's, I believe, part of the scriptural standard to have positive attitudes towards others. Church life will go well. We want to prevent the breakdown of personal relationships and brotherly love. And positive attitudes toward each other are needful due to the reality that we are different and we need to learn to blend. The third scenario I'm thinking about, I've already alluded to, and that's developing positive attitudes towards those with whom we've been in conflict. Our relationships perhaps have been strained or broken, and we may find it very easy, and perhaps if we're honest, we do view another very negatively, and we feel like we just can't help it. Maybe it's someone that's hurt us deeply. And we know that we should try to develop positive attitudes, but we barely know where to start. It seems like an impossibility. Well, by ourselves, it is probably an impossibility. We will need the divine love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, I believe, to do that. Well, I'd first of all like to look at, there's probably more, but I'd like to look at two foundational truths that I believe help us to develop positive attitudes towards others. The first one is this, agape love for others. Now, I use a Greek word there. You're familiar with it, I believe. Agape love, we understand that love was translated from a number of Greek words that have a little bit different meaning. Agape love is a moral love. I'll define it that way. A moral love that has its origin in the character of God. Incidentally, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philio is another type of love that's used in the scriptures, and that's the love of friendship or the love of brotherhood. It's an important part of love, but this moral love that we're talking about is best shown to us by what Christ did for us. And I'd like you just to turn, especially if you're drowsy, just turn with me to 1 John for a little bit here. 1 John chapter 4, and begin reading at verse 7. And here this word love is agape love. 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and him in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." I'd like to jump down to verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love which God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment which we have heard from him. This is the commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The scripture also teaches that we understand love because Christ loved us and died for us while we were yet unlovely. This is the moral love that God calls Christian people to this love with which they love one another. And it certainly is a foundational truth to having positive feelings towards one another. This type of love is the deep, constant love. And the interest of being of a perfect being toward us as unworthy objects. And that love then should produce a reverential love toward the giver of that love in us. And so agape love. Christian agape love is not an impulse from feelings. It does not always run actually with our natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom we have an affinity. But this kind of love supersedes all of that and should be directed toward every person. This love is not drawn out by the excellency of its object. For as I said, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the scripture says, let love be without, I read it in Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. We are to love honestly with a moral love. If you're interested in word study, you should study love sometimes. There's some very interesting things there about love. Now, the second principle that relates to our subject this afternoon is this little three words that we find in 1 Peter 2:17, where Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. One of the things that we decry sometimes in our time is that we say it this way, there's just a total lack of respect in our society. Once in a while, I've heard ministry say, I'm concerned about the lack of respect that we see in our churches and in our schools. I think that this word honor probably is the closest word in the scriptures to the way we use respect. Now, scripture uses respect. It says have no respect of persons. Now, that means something different than this respect. That means don't honor one man above another. And so this morning, respect is also a very fundamental part of developing positive attitudes towards others. When we respect someone, what we are actually doing is treating them in a way that speaks that we believe they have value. That's what it actually is. In fact, that's what respect is. They are valuable to us. We have respect to them because of the value that they have. And every soul that is created has value to God. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul of every person is more valuable than the whole world, according to that scripture. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 say, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. I believe that we need to cultivate the impulse of always recognizing that every person is valuable. We cannot place a value on every person, but rather they're very precious in the sight of the Lord. Along with that thought is the thought that every person is an eternal soul. We looked at that a little bit earlier. And I believe that it is important that we respect and show respect. The scripture teaches respect. I don't know if my former school students remember this, but I used to tell them I only have two rules in my classroom. The first one was, I think it was honor all men, and the second one was let everything be done decently and in order, and then I had a few sub-points. But those two things cover a lot of things. Now, let's look at some practical ways to develop positive attitudes towards others. The first one that I would offer this afternoon is that we must maintain a proper view of ourselves and of our families. One of the things that I remember growing up is that I used to somehow have the concept that my family did things pretty much perfectly. I felt like I grew up in a fairly well-adjusted home, and as I got a little older and began to realize that other families did some things differently than our family did, my first impulse with that was to argue that my family does it better. And then as you get a little older yet, then you start evaluating things, and I came to a point where I wasn't sure my family did anything right. And that wasn't quite the way it was, but you know how that is. You begin to be critical of your own family. What is a proper view of ourselves? We need to have a proper view of ourselves in that we and our families really are no better than anyone else. Scripture teaches that very clearly. In fact, the scripture tells us to be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. We just read it in honor, preferring one another, it says. Further, we are called to defer to others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the first thing I want to say, another thing I want to say in this point is that pride of ourselves, pride of our families, that actually distorts our attitudes. When we have a view of ourselves, Scripture also says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly or to think honestly about who we are. I guess it depends a little bit how opinionated we're wired or something along that line. Sometimes maybe that's harder for some than others. But I think it's right for us to be realistic and objective about our own strengths and weaknesses. And I think if we have a proper view of ourselves and as we stand before God and in relation to others and in relation to what the Word teaches, that's probably one of the first steps in developing a positive attitude toward others, to think of ourselves honestly. Secondly, we can develop positive attitudes towards others as we learn to see the value and potential in every person that we meet. I talked about that a little when I talked about respecting each other. View others as God would view them. One of the most, to me, astounding verses in the scripture is the verses that have to do, I think Brother Ralph referred to it somewhere through the week, is the compassion that Jesus had on the multitudes. He looked at them and he had compassion. I don't know how some of the other brethren feel here that are in the ministry, but I've had to pray that the Lord gives me a shepherd's heart. I've had to pray that I would have compassion. Because sometimes when things get rough in our interpersonal relationships and administration, sometimes we express less than that. School teachers, parents, compassion. It's viewing others as Jesus would view them. We need to view others as having potential in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that. Here was the persecutor, a zealous persecutor of the church. And yet when he humbled himself and made the decision to follow Christ, then he became a zealous advocate for the church, didn't he? And every single person is like that. Every single person that at least has their powers and ability to think and to reason can be an asset to the church. And maybe it's something that we need to think about when we are tempted to think something less than positive thoughts toward another. Here's another thought as we think of learning to see value and potential in others. I wasn't quite sure where to put it, but I put it right here. I thought of David. I think it's in 1 Samuel 24 and through 26. Remember how David was running from Saul. David, if any man had any reason to be a bit angry at Saul, it's probably David. And yet David did something that is very important. David could see Saul's position as the anointed of God and allow his behavior then to be godly behavior. That is something that's difficult to cultivate, especially if we're having attitudes or struggling with our attitudes to perhaps people in authority and that kind of thing. Saul was a very ungodly man. Yet David somehow, it goes along the line a little bit of loving the sinner and hating the sin. I signed a message one time to a visiting young deacon, and he did a tremendous job with that subject of loving the sinner and hating the sin. We still can develop positive attitudes towards sinners, I believe. Positive in the fact that they have value, especially if they would give their heart and life to God. So learn to see value and potential in every person. Number three, choose to think positive thoughts towards others. Now this thing of choosing, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I'm in the midst of seeking to forgive someone, and it's very difficult, and so I say to myself, now I'm just going to make sure, that I think good thoughts about that person. Yep, here I am. I'm pounding my stake here. And 10 minutes later, here I am. Dave, I thought you weren't going to think. And here you go again. You know what I mean? And how do you choose? Choosing is a process. Choosing is a process. In fact, sometimes when we choose, we need to come up with a bit of a method to our choosing. Maybe we do something like this. We say, when I find myself thinking about this person in a negative way, I'm actually going to bow my head and I'm going to pray for that person. I've heard of a number of people that said that was a very good thing for them to do. Maybe you'll carry a verse around in your pocket, a couple of them. Have it folded up in your pocket, or if you're a sister, in your pocket, side pocket, and you have it pinned somewhere, and you use it as a reminder that what the scriptural standard is of being kindly affectionate and loving others. And so you use the scriptures to help you. I think those are good things that help us to choose. Attitudes are mental habits that we have. We get in a habit. Our attitudes are habits that we form in our mind. And so when we read scriptures like Philippians 4, where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Scripture is telling us to make a choice. And I believe that we need to make that choice if we truly want to have positive attitudes toward others. We need to learn to lay aside biases. Maybe we need to learn to truly recognize work well done in another person that we have trouble appreciating. Is that competition to you, or can you truly commend someone who has done a good job, someone that is difficult to appreciate? And I talked about this, and I'm going to use the word fantasize. Refuse to fantasize unwholesomely about others. That is a bad habit. That's a habit that needs to be broken, I believe, if we want to have attitudes toward others. That's this thing of, you know, I'm revealing myself here, but I'm as imperfect as anybody in this subject. I found myself already thinking about a person and thinking what I'm going to say, and I always win. I'm always winning the debate. I think about it, and I think of it, and somehow I feel better, and then I remember I never even talked to the person. that kind of thing. That's fantasizing, and that's unhealthy for our thoughts. We shouldn't do that. And I believe we rather should choose to think positive things. When you can actually find security in that kind of thing in your relationships. That's how you get through it sometimes. And sometimes it seems a little bit deflating, to quote Philippians 4, verse 8 that I just did. It seems deflating. And yet, I believe by the power of God, as we are serious and honest and sincere about developing positive attitudes, we can come to just rising above all those bad thoughts that we think toward another, and we can begin to enter into verse 8, and we can think of the lovely things and the good things about that person. And so we must choose to think positively toward others. Number 4, if you find yourself especially in a conflict, interpersonal conflict, number 4, show Christian behavior toward others with whom you struggle to have positive attitudes. If we're not careful, sometimes everyone in the room knows what our attitude is toward others. Did you ever see someone give someone else the cold shoulder? Did you ever give someone the cold shoulder? Did you ever walk out the aisle a different way so you don't have to meet someone because you'd just rather not meet them? Show cordial love and respect, even to those with whom your impulse would be to give them the cold shoulder. This is good therapy. In fact, this is scriptural. This is scriptural. I've said already, we often talk very confidently about the doctrine of non-resistance and how we're to love our enemies. But then I find myself doing something less than that with my own brother. I think that the concept of loving your enemies applies to these situations too, and praying for them. You know, I've already told children that if the true concept of non-resistance doesn't mean that you are willing to share your toy with your neighbor, but that you will go find your most special toy and give it to your neighbor. See, it's doing good, finding opportunities and ways to express the love of God to others. If we do it to our neighbors and our enemies, rather, and promote that, why wouldn't we do it to those in our own fellowships, perhaps, and others? Pray for them. Show Christian behavior toward those with whom you struggle. The bar is higher than just behavior. Truly seek to love another person. Love them. When we were schoolboys, and my brothers and I, and went to public school, I remember one time one of my brothers said, "Well, I don't like such and such a classmate. I just don't like him." And pious me, who didn't like some of my classmates either, like he was saying, said, "Oh, but you're supposed to love them. The Bible says you're supposed to love anyone, everyone." Well, he thought a little bit, and he said, "Well, I love them in God's way, but I don't like them in my way." He said, maybe we're too much like that. We say we love them in God's way. If we truly love them as we are to love them, why, then I believe that we will express behavior toward them that truly shows Christian love and reflects the Spirit of God rather than carnality. And here's the hard one. Talk positively about other people. This is my ditch. Talk positively. How many times do we find ourselves talking negatively about others, to others particularly? I think it's right to be honest about what we see. There's a context for that. But have you ever met someone that doesn't seem to have anything but friends? You can ask them about anyone, and they have a positive thing to say about everyone that they meet. I think that should be our goal. Show Christian behavior toward those with whom you struggle. Number 5, so we think of developing positive attitudes, we need to learn to see the person as the object of positive attitudes, even though his, I've talked about this, even though his behavior is not exemplary. Somehow we need to divide between what that person is and what he is worth, and the fact that he has an eternal, never-dying soul. We need to divide that from his behavior. That's actually a very practical point, to not focus on the behavior so much. I thought of a number of things. You remember in the scriptures, I wonder how Jesus is even different than us. He knew all things, and yet there was Judas day after day, among the men. And he talked clearly. He said, "One of you is a devil," he said. But Jesus loved Judas. I have no doubt about that. Jesus loved Judas. And it was the will of Jesus that Judas would repent. Do you ever think, I often wondered how that would end if Judas would have repented like Peter did. I really wonder what kind of place Judas could have had in the early church. Did you ever think about that? Had he repented rather than gone out and committed suicide and bitterness and in terrible humiliation and all that went with that. John said that talked of Diotrephes there. And he said he will deal with Diotrephes. But John was the one who wrote all about love. And I don't think we have to, I'm sure that he was like the rest of us, John, Apostle John was. But I believe it was possible for him to love Diotrephes, even though there were some issues to take care of. Well, I'd like to give one more here. It's important, if we're going to have positive attitudes towards others, that we resolve relationship conflicts that we have with others. Do the best we can, I'll say, to resolve them. We need to be in a spirit of forgiveness. You know why this is so important? This is extremely important because when we have relationship conflicts, it tends to color our view of everyone else. We tend to put everyone else in the context of this conflict we have, whether they agree with us, whether they agree with them. If we're not careful, it colors our whole attitude toward people. Have you ever met someone like that who harbored years and years and years of bitterness, and everything seemed to be interpreted around that conflict? It's going to be extremely difficult to have positive attitudes towards others if we allow these conflicts to fester and grow and continue to bubble in our lives. We are going to have a very difficult time developing positive attitudes towards others if we harbor bitterness towards someone. You might say, "Well, that's that person. You don't understand what that person did to me. I can have good attitudes over here." Hardly. Hardly. Because when we are harboring bitterness, then we've already have sin in our lives. Bitterness is sin. Is that too strong? Bitterness is sin. And one of the things, if we struggle with bitterness, we need to tell ourselves, bitterness is my fault. Bitterness is my fault. I can rise with the help of God above bitterness. And so we need to do what it takes to promote healing in our relationships. I'd like to simply quote in closing the verse that we find again and that we read in Romans 12, where he says this: "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." God bless you as you seek to have positive attitudes towards others.